Let us pray. Lord, as our city walks through the valley of the shadow of death, may we truly know your presence with us, your rod and your staff comforting us and all those who mourn this day. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin this morning by reading an email that our rector, the Reverend Dr. Russell Levinson, sent to the church yesterday. Dear St. Martin's, we are all reeling from yet again another shooting of innocent victims, in yet again another place that should be safe, a school where 10 human beings not far from our own St. Martin's were killed in, yet again, another act of senseless violence. I am, and I am confident the good people of St. Martin's are, so tired, so very exhausted and exasperated by these stories. It simply should not be. Places of sanctuary, schools, festive gatherings, places of worship have become new battlegrounds where, yet again, the overflow of what appears to be an increasing culture of violence is bringing an end to innocent lives. What are we to do? As Christians, as a Christian family. First, let me encourage you, and this is a word I need to embrace as well, to hold fast to the truth that despite the darkness that looms, God is still bigger than this. I often turn to the Psalms, especially when I need to voice what is in my heart. There we find prayers that are pleas, complaints, heartfelt desperation. We also find hope, promises, encouragement, and reminders, as we do in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We need that God now, don't we? Second, pray. Pray for the students, faculty, families, friends, and loved ones connected to Santa Fe High School, those who have been wounded, those who have had loved ones wounded, and those who have had loved ones killed, including a second cousin to our beloved staff members, Brittany and Justin Jacobson, Christian Riley Garcia, whose life ended in the art class he was attending on Friday morning. Pray also that God will guide us how to respond. We are a nation that believes in prayer. We are a people who believe in prayer. But we also pray for guidance. In our nation, we have the right to bear arms guaranteed by our Constitution. But it is increasingly clear that the gun laws around this right need to be deeply reexamined. The world of December 15, 1791, when our Second Amendment was approved, is not the world of 2018. We need to consciously be thinking through a path toward responsible gun laws that allow us the freedoms we enjoy, but also provide the parameters necessary in a civilized society to protect innocence from those who would do us harm. Toward that end, I would share with you that by day's end on the day of the shooting, I had been in touch with our Bishop Andy Doyle and my friends, the very Reverend Barclay Thompson, Dean of our Cathedral, and the Reverend Clay Lean, Rector of St. John the Divine. It is our intent to gather with other clergy and our lay leaders to think through what role we can play together to do more than simply offer our thoughts and prayers. It is likely true that anyone intent on doing such horrendous violence could do so. That said, it is appropriate that the moral compass of our increasingly violent culture help point the way toward the good and safety of all. On the afternoon of the shooting, Dr. Matt Stanford, the CEO of our Hope and Healing Center, and I had an exchange, and we both agreed that there is something even more sinister than a teenager gone awry or a bullied one who chose to strike back. From our own Christian worldview, we proclaim the truth that we live in a fallen world. As Matt shared with me, the answer to stopping these horrific acts is not going to come from political debate and rhetoric, but when the church chooses to step forward and truly engage the culture. Hope is what we have lost, and hope is what Christ offers. The prayer of Jesus, "Deliver us from evil," was not hot air. It was as real as any other prayer he offered, and it is a prayer we need to pray now and do our part to fight against evil in every form and manifestation that rears its head. Third, we must do all we can to continue to proclaim the hope of Christ in thought and word and deed. As I noted above, we live in a culture increasingly comfortable with horrific violence. Have you sat through a few hours of network television of late? Are we having the necessary conversations and providing the guidance our children and young people need to turn from what is evil and dark to things that are good and hopeful? As a church, we will continue to do this not only in the programs and ministries offered to our children and teenagers, but also to their parents and grandparents. This is part of the reason I often implore families with young ones to be actively involved in our faith community. Young hearts need guidance, more even than they get in school or on the sports field. This is what being part of St. Martin's can provide. I will be meeting with our clergy and those entrusted with the spiritual care of our children and students to more deeply discuss specific ways we can address these kinds of issues. Lastly, let me offer a practical word or two for this coming Sunday. There will be clergy available after each service in the church and old church to pray or counsel with anyone who may need that offering. We'll open the doors of the church at 5 p.m. on Sunday evening, this evening, for a time of quiet prayer for those who would like to come. In recognition of this solemn moment and necessary time of solidarity with those in Santa Fe. And friends, I would bid you to get out your Bibles, your prayer books. Get on your knees together and in private. Now is the time to be the church that stands together and the church that stands against what we have witnessed yet again this week. Be not dismayed. God is bigger than it all, but God weeps as we do. And God calls on us to pray, to live faithfully, and to act for the good of those with whom we share our world. Let us do that together. Faithfully, Russ. Today is Pentecost. It is the day after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus on which the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. They were waiting as Jesus had directed them to do. He said, wait here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And on that day, as they waited in that room, the Holy Spirit rushed in like a wind. And suddenly, people from all over the world heard the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ in their own language. Today is Pentecost. It's oftentimes called the birthday of the church. Today is our 1,985th birthday. And as such, as Russ wrote in his email, I think it is a good time to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it look like for us to be the church in the 21st century? What truth is the Spirit leading us into, as Jesus prayed in today's gospel reading? And to be honest, I'm not quite sure what the answer to that question is. Our Anglican and Episcopal 39 articles state that the Church of Jesus Christ exists wherever the pure Word of God is preached and the sacraments are duly ministered. And that's what we do here at St. Martin's. We preach the gospel, we minister the sacraments. In just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering his death and resurrection. About an hour ago, I did a baptism. That is what we do here at St. Martin's, what we've always done, what we will always do. We will proclaim Jesus in word and sacrament. But what does it mean to be the church when we leave this place? When we go out through those doors into a complicated and confusing and divided and hurting and violent world? Well, to begin perhaps to get at an answer to that question, I want to spend a few minutes talking about what happened in those first few centuries right after Pentecost. Because the growth and impact of the early church was truly a miracle. In less than 280 years, Christianity went from having fewer adherents than are in this room right now, a lot fewer adherents than are in this room right now, to completely taking over the Roman Empire, such that Emperor Constantine really had no choice but to convert to Christianity in the year 312. How did that happen? Well, it certainly wasn't through political power, because Christians didn't have any. In fact, Christians were regularly and consistently persecuted, tortured, and killed. The Emperor Nero, you may know, used to set Christians on fire to light his imperial gardens. The worst persecution of all broke out under Diocletian just a couple decades before Constantine's conversion. And in that persecution, Christians were removed from all positions of authority and essentially given the choice between converting to paganism or being executed. So in light of that, how did Christianity take over the Roman Empire? Well, the first and most obvious answer, especially on this Pentecost Sunday, is the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit of God, men and women were compelled to go out and share the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, miracles were performed. Through the Holy Spirit, hearts were changed and lives transformed. As the scholar Bart Ehrman, who is not friendly to Christianity, noted in his latest book, The Triumph of Christianity, conversions in those first few centuries were, as far as we can tell, 100% voluntary. People had nothing to gain by becoming Christians, and in fact, often had a lot to lose, worldly speaking, but they did it anyway. They were willing to sacrifice earthly privilege for the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. So that being said, once they converted to Christianity, what did the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, compel them to do? Well, I think this following quote is instructive. It comes from an emperor named Julian the Apostate, who, as you can guess from his name, I don't think he called himself Julian the Apostate. I think they called him that later. He was not a Christian. He was a pagan. He was very frustrated because he wanted to see the pagan gods worshipped, but this Christianity just kept on growing and growing and growing, and he didn't know what to do about it. Got very frustrated. Here's what he writes. Why do we not observe that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the holiness of their lives that have done most to increase unbelief in the pagan gods? It is disgraceful that, when no Jew ever has to beg, and the Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. In other words, the Christians are taking care not just of their own, but of our people as well, of pagans as well. Is it any wonder that people are turning away from the pagan gods and towards faith in Jesus Christ? This quote shows what Christians did. They loved. Specifically, they loved the poor, the weak, and the sick. You see, pagan Rome was a power society, a culture in which the rich and powerful mattered, and the poor and weak did not. Women didn't matter. Children didn't matter. Slaves didn't matter. The sick and the disabled did not matter. But for Christians, to whom every person was created in the image of God, who worshiped Jesus, a poor man himself, a man who valued women, who welcomed children, who touched and healed the sick, for Christians, everyone mattered. In pagan Rome, it was the common practice that if you had a child you didn't want, you would take it out into the wilderness and just leave it there to starve or be devoured by wild animals. But Christians took those children in. They adopted them and raised them as their own. Or in the middle of the 3rd century, when a plague broke out in Rome that was killing 5,000 people every day, pagans fled the city, but Christians stayed. They stayed behind to care for both their own sick and the pagan sick, because they did not fear death. They knew that Jesus loved them, had saved them, and was waiting for them. For Christians, it didn't matter who you were, how much money or power you had, or where you came from, you were loved and valued by God. As Paul wrote, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And we see that in today's reading from Acts, where Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontians, Asians, Phrygians, Pamphylians, Egyptians, Libyans, Cyrenes, Romans, Jews, Cretans, and Arabs all hear the good news of Jesus proclaimed to them in their own language. God takes down every barrier. And so this is the first thing we see in the early church: boundless love, boundless care, boundless courage, all because those early Christians knew that they were boundlessly loved by Jesus. There's one more thing I want to talk about in the early church, and that is a complete commitment to nonviolence. The early church took seriously Jesus' commandment to turn the other cheek, to love their enemies as Jesus himself did. Again, as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Rome, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Some of you may know that Saint Martin, Martin of Tours, for whom this church was named, was a soldier. What you may not know is that he never actually fought in a battle. When he was called to fight and stood before the emperor, he uttered these famous words, "I am a soldier of Christ. It is not lawful for me to fight." And he was thrown in jail for treason and cowardice. Of course, in doing so, Martin was just following the example of his Lord and Savior Jesus, who had every opportunity to act out in his own self-defense or to lead a violent insurrection, but Jesus was determined to be the place where violence ended. My friends, I don't know what we as Christians, as the church, are called to do in this present moment, but as we think, as we talk, as we get on our knees and pray, as Russ implored us to do, let us consider the example of the early church, the church which conquered an empire without firing a shot, which showed only love, care, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.